Well, good evening, everyone. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I think that I have a message tonight that's appropriate for where we are and for what we are doing. Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. You are all, I'm certain, familiar with this story, with this passage of scripture. We are in Numbers chapter 13 again, and the Lord told Moses to send men to spy out the land of Canaan. So just a little background is in order here. If you remember, the people of God have been delivered out of bondage in Egypt. They've been brought out of Egypt and they've been brought through the wilderness, and there have been testings and trials already. If you remember, there were times of no water, and through faith and listening to the voice of God and being obedient, water was produced for the people. There were times of their complaining, and yet God has shown himself faithful. And now this journey is to take them into what is to be their promised land. God has promised them the land of Canaan. For ever since the time of Abraham, as God gave the promise to Abraham. And so, having left Egypt and having had some tests, now they come to the border of the land that God has promised, Canaan. From their departure, from the time of their departure in Egypt, God told them what to expect. Now, I want you to listen closely to this, because God told them two things, basically. He told them the good and the bad. He told them that this was a land of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey, that it is their promised land. It is their destiny, if you will. It is their place that God has ordained for them to experience the fullness of everything that he has for them. He also told them that it is a land of giants. It is a land of warriors. It is a land of walled cities. And so it is a place of battles. I remember when we moved to Arizona, when God spoke to our hearts that we were coming to Arizona, and it was very, very much a test of faith. It was very much God calling us to uproot and with no visible means of support to go and to be obedient to the Lord and trust him to take care of us. And as we moved here, and once we knew that it was Arizona, and as we moved, God spoke to Maggie and I, and he said, "This is your promised land. This is your place of blessing." You know, when we're young in the Lord, we're so immature. We can both testify to you that we didn't consider what that meant. We were in the midst of some very difficult personal situations in Georgia, family situations that were painful, and we did not move because of that. We endured that and sought to be faithful to the Lord. But then when God says it's time to go, I was relieved. I was glad to go. I had many mixed emotions. There were people that I loved very much. And so it was a time of great sadness and a time of great joy all at one time. I've never experienced such a range of emotions at any one time. But it was like, okay, we're out of here and we're going to the land of plenty. We're going to our place of blessing where God's just going to really use us mightily, and all of these things that went through our mind. And we never considered that the promised land is a place of giants. Promised land is a place of battles. It's a place of walled cities. And, you know, years later I said, you know, God kind of tricked us. He told us it was our promised land, but he forgot to remind us of the giants. But then God reminds me that if I had thought for a moment about his word, I would have remembered, you know, and I would have known this is a place of battles. This is a place of giants. It's a place of testing, a place of trial in order to possess what God has for you. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that their wanderings in the wilderness and their going into Canaan and beginning to take the land, it is all filled with typology. In other words, with types and shadows that apply to us. It's all filled with symbolism of the spiritual reality that Christ has for us. And so for us, the promised land is not speaking necessarily of a literal place. It's not even speaking of heaven, though I would say that it includes heaven. But the promised land, or Canaan, for us spiritually, is a place of God's fulfillment of what He wants for us. It's the place where His promises are fulfilled in our lives. It is a place of blessing, but it's a place that we have to fight in order to maintain and to apprehend and to have that blessing released into our lives. And so Canaan for us represents the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of faith. It's where God takes you when faith is the thing that's operating and there's an object to that faith. Canaan is the fruit of the faith that God is working in your life. Canaan represents the will of God for your life. Canaan represents every promise that God has for you. And Canaan represents victory, fullness of ministry, answered prayer, and on and on and on. Now, we're going to see some principles in this passage of Scripture as we continue. Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb, God reveals are pictures of the perfect spiritual man. Now, when I say the perfect spiritual man, I don't mean the sinlessly perfect spiritual man. I mean the spiritual man in the Word of God that is perfectly mature. Perfect in the Word of God may mean one who is mature and walking in the things that God has called him or her to walk in. And so Caleb is a perfectly mature spiritual man. He is the picture of that in the Word of God for us. Walking by faith and not walking by sight and seeing God move mightily on their behalf. The people in the story are a picture of unbelief. The multitude who did not believe that they could do what God had called them to do. They are the ones who call themselves the people of God, but they can't see beyond their circumstances, the circumstances at hand, and they are robbed of their inheritance by unbelief. I'm going to tell you right now that in our churches, in our three locations, and I do not mean this in any kind of critical way, it's just where different people are in their walk with the Lord. There are some who are pressing into God, and they are not walking by what their eyes see. They're walking by faith, and they're not hindered or not totally hindered by circumstances because their faith is in what God has said, not the report that the enemy pours out against them every day, not against the bad circumstances and all these things. And then there are other people who are totally bound by what's happening to them every day. Their circumstances absolutely control and dictate their walk, their lack of victory, if you will, comes from walking entirely by what their eyes see, what is presented to them every day, and never rising above that to see what is God speaking, what does God say, and can I press into that and see something that God wants to do in my life. Here, Moses selects 12 men, including Joshua and Caleb. They are all leaders from their tribes, and these are going to go in first. They're going to go in and spy out the land. They're going to bring back proof of what God has said. Now, we're going to skip the verses that give the names of the other men because, for one reason tonight, because other than Joshua and Caleb, you're not going to hear their names again. Because they did not believe in what God was calling them to. They did not have faith to see what God said was there and what He wanted them to do. And so they fall by the wayside. They die in the wilderness and they never make it into their promised land. So it's a sad testimony and it's where many, many believers are. And so we're going to skip all of those names. They're going to be buried in the wilderness, in the desert because of unbelief. And so look at verses 16 through 20. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now you know, just as I know, that God didn't need for them to go in to reveal anything to Him, did He? God already knew. In fact, if you remember, God has already told them when they left Egypt that what they're going in to possess is a land of abundance and a land of giants. The good and the bad. He has already told them. I want you to hear that. He's already told them, and yet now He tells them to go in and see for themselves. And so they're going to go in, and they're going to see what this land is like. What he wants to do is he wants to use their leaders to bring back a confirmation of the same thing that God himself has said. He wants to use the leaders, this is very important, he wants to use the leaders to say what God has already said. He wants them to go and see and come back and agree with God. And that's what leaders are called to do. We're called to agree with God, right? Okay, so this will be more important as we go along. So God said, you will take this land. I have given it to you. God said, it's filled with giants as well as walled cities. God said, it's filled with abundance, flowing with milk and honey. Now, faith sometimes means that you act on a word from God without any clarification. I'll give you an example. Years ago, a minister from whose ministry we benefited years ago, Mark Rutland, God was ministering to him, and Mark Rutland was in prayer one day, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just spoke to him and said, go to Ghana. Go to Ghana. And he said, where's Ghana? What is Ghana? I don't even know if there is a Ghana. He said, I know there's a Guyana. You know, I don't even know where Ghana is. And he had to go. As he prayed, the Lord said it again. He said, go to Ghana. And that's all the Lord said. And he went and got a globe and he looked, and sure enough, there was the little country of Ghana. And he tried to push this out of his mind. And as the days went by, it became stronger and stronger that the Lord was not going to let this, just let him escape this. That his only words were, go to Ghana. This is a man with a wife and with children, a family and a ministry. But God said, go to Ghana. And finally he said, okay, Lord, I'll go to Ghana. And he bought an airplane ticket to go to Ghana. And he went to Ghana, and when he got there, he didn't even do any research. He got there, they were in the middle of a civil unrest, a civil war, an uprising. There was shooting, there was military everywhere, and he managed to go to a hotel. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm in Ghana. I'm waiting. And sometime that afternoon at the hotel, a man came and knocked on the door and said, are you Pastor Rutland? He said, yes, I'm Pastor Rutland. And he said, we've been praying for you. Come with me. They were familiar with his ministry somehow. And they said, we've been praying for you to come. And they took him to where their underground church meetings were taking place. And he preached for 5 or 6 days, one meeting after another. And God used him in a way of stirring up revival in the hearts of those people who were in a war-torn country. And then he came and flew back home. God just said, go to Ghana. But God doesn't always do that. Just as here, many times when God speaks, he calls you to act, but he does call you to search things out and to investigate things. He will put in your heart. If all he says is go to Ghana, then eventually you just have to go to Ghana. Amen? But if God says, now I'm calling you into this area of ministry, and he just starts stirring that in your heart, you may start studying that thing and looking into that thing, because God will have you also investigate things. So I know that when we moved here, God told us to go to Arizona, and my parents were just absolutely dumbfounded. And they said, well, once they realized we were going, no matter what, they said, well, why don't you take a fact-finding trip first? Because we were coming within just a few months. I said, well, Mark, you fly out there first and check things out and, you know, scope out a place to live or whatever. And I said, okay, that makes sense. And so as we prayed about it, I was like, we have limited resources and we're moving on faith, trusting God to take care of us after we get there. And we don't know how that's going to happen. And I went back and I told my parents, we're going either way, so why go fact-finding first and use up the price of an airplane ticket? We just had to go. We just had to do what God said. Amen. In verses 21 through 25, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. The descendants of Anak were the giants. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And so What happened when they went into the land? They saw exactly what God had said. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? They went, and sure enough, it was exactly as God had said. It's amazing how if we begin to investigate what God has said, it never fails to be so. If God has said it, it will always prove to be the case. And yet, some people go into Canaan for a look. You have to start to think spiritually now. Some people go into their promised land and they start to look around. And maybe they see some fruits of faith. Maybe they begin to see God. Maybe a miracle happens in their life. And then they go back and they determine that to live in that place is too difficult because while they were there, they saw the giants. There have been times that Maggie and I said, wow, the giants too much, but no. You have to be obedient and stay with what the Lord has called you to. And so here they cut. This is amazing. They cut one cluster of grapes that's so big it takes two men to carry it on a pole between their shoulders. You see, everything is large in Canaan. We'll come back to that. Everything's mega in Canaan. God wants us to see the contrast between faith and unbelief. Where unbelief is, there is a puny existence. Remember, it was the multitude, because you already know the story, it's the multitude that says, oh, we can't go in, we can't do that, and they die in the wilderness. Because there are no grapes in the wilderness. It's a puny existence in the wilderness, and that's where I believe most believers live. Even the grapes that they had back in Egypt were nothing compared to the grapes that God was going to give them. These grapes represent amazing victory. These grapes represent the fullness of what God has for you. These grapes represent God's provision for you in a time of need. These grapes represent the miraculous supply of God's Spirit, His power to live in the promised land. That these grapes represent the very abundance and the very promises of God to you and me. They represent amazing victory, powerful might and provision. They represent supernatural assistance, promises fulfilled, answers to prayer. And they are only found in Canaan. They are only found in Canaan. You see, he used fruit as an example because I believe many years later, Jesus would say, he said, it glorifies my Father that you have answers to prayer. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. But in the book of John, Jesus said, when you pray and you get answers to prayer, my Father is glorified. He is glorified that you bear much fruit. Answers to prayer in the Bible are grapes. Answers to prayer are fruit, and it glorifies God. You know, Jesus walked by a fruit tree and it was barren, and he cursed that fruit tree. You know, God is not inspecting us for some of the things that we think He's inspecting us for. God is inspecting us to see if we bear fruit. Remember the parable of the fruit tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and he was going, the master of the vineyard says, cut it down, it's worthless to me. And the tender of the vineyard, he said, let me dig around it, let me fertilize it, give me another season, and let's see if we can get it to produce fruit. That's what God's speaking to you and me. You know, we can come to church, we can do all kinds of things, but are we bearing fruit? Is there answer to prayer? Are there steps of faith? Are we moving into something that God has for us? And I'm not talking about things that make people go, ooh, ah, great and glorious things that make us well known. I'm not talking about that. There are people that are hidden away in their prayer life with the Lord, and God is bearing fruit through their lives, and they'll never be known by any of us till we get to heaven. And yet God is doing a miraculous and awesome work through their lives. Now, the report that they brought back was that things were large in Canaan, but there were good things and bad things. Look at chapter 13, verses 26 through 29. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Here's somebody who's been into their promised land and's come back with proof that God's there and that He's doing something. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Remember that phrase. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers," remember that, "in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Just as a side note, you can study this out. You can get on the internet and you can Google it and you can find it. There are the fossilized bones and remains of these giants. In fact, they've existed throughout the world. We believe they came from when the sons of God entered into the daughters of men, and there were great, large men that were produced as a result of that. And God was judging that wickedness in the world as He sent them to take this land and to take it back from the enemy and from that wickedness that Satan had perpetrated. So two conflicting reports emerge. You hear this in the church all the time. You hear the Caleb report and you hear the evil report. Taking sides with flesh or spirit is what it boils down to. When you take the side of spirit, nothing is ever too big, too hard. No giant is too great because God is bigger. When you take the side of flesh, you will always be a grasshopper in the sight of what God has shown you, or in the sight of the enemy. So Caleb spoke up and said, "Let us go up at once. We're well able to take it." This is a man of faith. He was speaking faith. He saw the giants, and he wasn't saying that Israel was any match in the natural. You know, if just a first reading of that, you may think he was saying, "Oh, we're strong. We can take them even though they're giants." That wasn't what Caleb was saying at all. Caleb was speaking, the Bible says so. He was speaking with eyes of faith. He knew that Israel was no match for those giants. But he knew that God had commanded them to go in and take the land. Therefore, he knew that with God on their side, that the giants were no match for them. So, we see later that Joshua is with him in this report, and these two alone were ready to follow the Lord into Canaan. The other 10 spies speak up. They say, No. We tell you what we've seen. They are giant. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and even in our own sight next to them. And we are not able to do this. The land devours its inhabitants. Now, we know the rest of the story. The people believe the 10. And they cried out, saying, "Let's return to Egypt. Why has the Lord brought us out here to fall by the sword?" Because of unbelief, that generation was sentenced to wander in the desert as nomads for 40 years. When that generation had died, Joshua and Caleb, still going strong for the Lord, led that next generation into the promised land, and they began possessing what was already theirs by the promise of God all along. A 40-year delay, a 40-year detour. Because of unbelief. Now, as quickly as I can, I want to lift out some principles of faith for you to apply from this passage. The first is, I've already stated once, life in Canaan is large. Everything is mega. And so let's apply that spiritually. There are mega promises in Canaan for you and me. There is mega blessing in Canaan for you and me. God doesn't do things small. It may seem like a small beginning, but in eternity, it's a big thing with God. God's not interested in things that aren't of eternal significance. It may seem little to us, but it's not little to God. Us gathered here tonight, it's not little to God. It may be little to us. It's not little to God. It is of eternal significance, and therefore, it's a grand thing. It's a great thing in God's eyes. And so, in Canaan, there are mega clusters of grapes, figs, pomegranates. George Mueller, many of you, I'm sure that you know the story. George Mueller, who God used to found orphanages many years ago in England. God put it in the heart of George Mueller to build these orphanages. And when he began, this was a great, great man of faith. When he started out, he had only 2 shillings, which is 50 cents, in his pockets. And without ever publishing his needs, without ever going to the church and say, okay, this is what I want you to pray for. I need the materials to build this orphanage. Without ever in his entire lifetime, you know, I'm going to interrupt myself here and say, we don't have to, God proves himself to us. But I think of the skeptic. All you have to do is read the life of George Mueller, and it's impossible apart from God. There cannot be coincidences like this. It's off the charts as far as probability. I mean, there's no way. You read the life of George Mueller. All the years of his ministry, he never told people what he needed. He went to the Lord, and God gave him a special measure of faith to do that. There are times to make your needs known. The Bible says so. George Mueller went to the Lord on his knees, and he would say, well, we need this today, Lord God. And over the course of his life, God sent through that man, channeled, funneled through that man, the equivalent of, in American money, back then, $7 million for the building and the maintaining of the orphanages that he ran. There were 5 immense buildings of solid granite capable of accommodating 2,000 orphans. And many times there would be no food on the table. And he would call them to prayer, and they would just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what we need? We need food for the meals today. And next thing you know, a truck would come backing up to the door and delivering flour and meal and food, all this stuff for him. In all the years since the first orphans arrived, the Lord always sent the food in due time so that they never missed a meal for lack of food in over 60 years. $7 million worth of supply without ever making it known. That's mega. Amen. Mega. That's Canaan for him. Everybody's Canaan is not the same, but that's Canaan for George Mueller. That was his promised land. Today we're gathered here, and some of you are leaders and fathers are leaders, and maybe you're a leader in some way in your family, whatever it may be. But let me just share this with you. I believe this. I'm not saying we always do it. But this is the life of the believer, the faith believer, is that leaders and fathers and mothers are supposed to have been into Canaan and have proof of God's provision there. We're to be a living testimony that we've been to the promised land and that God has met our needs, that God has given us whatever answers to prayer, whatever promises there are, that there is fruit that has come into our life, that if we didn't go there and just see the giants and not receive anything from God. We went there and we can testify there's something in Canaan for you and me. I've been there. I've seen it. And now I testify unto you. God calls for leaders who can go into Canaan and come back with the reality of God's faithfulness and report it to the people. Who can say, I've seen what is there. The word of God is true. There's something extraordinary in the promised land, and it's worth paying the price to possess. The third thing is that they brought back one cluster, but there was a lot more that was there. But they brought back a token, and they showed it. There's a cluster in Canaan with your name on it. There is a cluster of grapes in Canaan with your name on it. There is something. There is a promised land for you. There is a fullness that God has called his people to. For each one, it may be slightly different, and yet it's the faithfulness of all of God's promises to us, and they're ours in the promised land. Fourthly, many have gone into Canaan in the past, but found that the wilderness was more comfortable than the battles of Canaan. The wilderness is a miserable place. It really is, but we get deceived. Because the wilderness, you don't necessarily have battles. The enemy has already won. If he's got you in the wilderness, it's a hard place, and there's not any abundant grapes or great supply there when we're speaking of the wilderness in this context. But we go into the promised land, and there's abundance, and there's supply, and there's all this fullness from God, but there are hard battles. As we'll see, there are tough battles. And for many times, and there's been the temptation, I understand it. There's a temptation to settle back into the wilderness and say, God, I've fought too hard in Canaan. I need to rest for a while, you know, and we sink back. We backslide really into the wilderness because it's God's will that we be willing to go into the promised land and to fight for what he has given us. The fifth thing is that the first expedition brought back those grapes, brought back a token. And God often will give you a token of faith, something to show you, a supply, a miracle, an answer to prayer, so that you just know that you know that he has even more for you. We find it pictured when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, and after that great showdown, he gets on his knees and he sends his servant up on the mountain to look for the rain cloud. And finally, the servant, after seven times, says, "I see a little cloud on the horizon." Elijah took that as his answer. He didn't wait on the rain. He said, "That's it." George Mueller used to say, faith accepts the token as the whole. So when he saw the little rain cloud, he knew that God's promise was going to be fulfilled. And then he took off and ran ahead of Ahab back to the city. The sixth thing is, some people have this opinion that if you do press in and possess the land, the enemy will not be defeated and you'll be devoured there. It is a land that devours its inhabitants, remember. You know, the Canaan is only a land that devours its inhabitants when the inhabitants walk in without faith, when they're there under presumption. You know what I mean? When they go into the promised land just assuming, without prayer, without submission to God, without obedience to God, when you say, "Oh, God will do this for me," and they just rush into the promised land and they just get their clock cleaned, you know, and they end up in defeat and dismay. But it's because they didn't go in the right way. They didn't go in with a heart that submitted to obedience to God, and they didn't go in faith that they could do what God has called them to do. Actually, I will tell you that many, here is what's happening today. And I mentioned this the first week here at Levine. I think the figure is 1,500 pastors per month are leaving the ministry in the United States. 1,500 pastors per month are quitting and giving up. And likewise, on the mission field, multitudes of missionaries go on the mission field and they come back within a year or two defeated. They come back home. It's because they have not understood the supply, the supernatural supply, that comes by walking in the Spirit and resting in God, that comes by living entirely by faith, and rather than trying to do everything in their own strength. And so pastors they feel the pressure to build and to do the way the world is doing and the way that other churches pressure. You know, there's even peer pressure in ministry and all of those things, rather than simply going into the prayer closet and saying, "God, what is my promised land? What do you want me to do?" And simply being faithful in the thing that God has called them to. Seventh, Canaan is not an option. It's not just an option for super spiritual. It's not mega land for mega Christians. It's not just for some of you or some who'll be listening on the internet. To not go into Canaan is disobedience. Remember that generation was judged for disbelieving and believing the evil report, believing the negative report. And they had to live out the rest of their years in the wilderness, and that's where they were buried. Canaan is where your testimony becomes glorious, and that's God's will for you. I know as I say the numbers, you wonder, well, how many is he going to do? Number eight. There are two great sins of unbelief. One, we know, one is to deny that God's word is true. That's a sin of unbelief. We know that. But the other, and this is what so many Christians do, the other is to acknowledge that it is true, but not for me. God's word is true, but I can't live the life of faith. That's not for me. And so they reject it. They would say, yes, his word is true, but for themselves, they reject it as a way to live. They reject what he has promised. You know, as they came back, they showed what was there. And you have seen proof in other people's lives. I believe that every one of you has seen proof in somebody else's life of the blessings of Canaan and the promise of Canaan. And so when someone else brings back a cluster from Canaan, but you're not willing to go yourself, that is a sin of unbelief. 9, the Israelites entered at the season of first ripe grapes. I believe it's just a spiritual picture for us because I don't think there's ever a time of unripe grapes in Canaan. I believe that whenever God calls you to go into the promised land and you go, it's always harvest time. God's always got supply available in the promised land. He's always got supply and promises that are laid up for you there. It's always harvest in Canaan. And lastly, number 10, sadly, the majority will almost always go with the report of the 10. The majority in the church will almost always go with the negative report, the report of unbelief. We're not going to turn there, but again, we're not going to go forward to it, but Numbers 14:37 calls that report that they brought back an evil report. If you're going to go into your spiritual inheritance, you will have to change who you hang out with, and those that you can't change, you'll have to change how you relate to them. Because you will be surrounded. This is what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to surround you with people that believe the evil report. And if you just stay around people all the time who believe the evil report, it will bring you down. You will have a crisis in your own faith. Then there are people in your life that you can't get away from. And maybe they believe the evil report, but God will change how you relate to them. You will relate to them in ways that are perhaps more honest and more blunt. Because you must be determined to fight that it's not going to tear down your faith and you're not going to believe the evil report. Those people are like grasshoppers. You see, they said that in our own sight, we were like grasshoppers. In the eyes of the giants, we were like grasshoppers. And compared to them in our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers have amazing eyes. They have multiple lenses in each eye. When they look, they see many obstacles. Whatever's in their way, they see it multiplied dozens of times over because there's multiple lenses in each eye. So whatever obstacle is near them, they see it over and over in this eye. They see it over and over in this eye. That's all they see. Listen to this. They cannot focus on the distance. Grasshoppers cannot focus on the distance. They can't focus on the distance because they are bombarded with images of what is right in front of them. They see obstacles in front, obstacles to the sides, and even behind them all at once. Isn't it amazing the way God's word is that He would weave that into here, that they said, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. And in reality, it was true because all they could see was the obstacles in front of them, and they couldn't focus on the distance, the promised land, and what God had laid up for them. They see the problems in the past that keep them from victory, and they do all this by doing what grasshoppers do best, walking by sight, or I should say, hopping by sight. That's what it's like to be grasshopper-minded. Caleb and Joshua are different. They knew that there were giants. They knew that possessing Canaan meant dealing with giants, but they preferred the battles of Canaan and the fruit that is found there to the misery of life in the desert. In chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb plead with the people to be obedient to the Lord and to go into the land. They attempt to stir up the faith of the people, but the people just wanted to stone them. Moses then intercedes for the people because God has said that He is going to destroy them because of their lack of faith and obedience. And so God relents. But I want you, this is closing, I want you to look at the penalty. Look at chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. This is the penalty for their unbelief. God says, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, because you're not going in. Caleb will, and we find out Joshua will, and the next generation will, but not those who believed the negative evil report. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn to Joshua, not Numbers, but Joshua chapter 14, 40 years later, I just love this man. 40 years later, they have possessed most of, not all, but most of their land in Canaan. The next generation, Caleb, is now 80 years old. He was 40 when he came to the border of Promised Land the first time. Now they've gone in and they fought many battles. Caleb is 80 years old and he comes to Joshua, the leader, and he says, I'm as strong as I was when we came here 40 years ago. I can still fight battles. And basically he says, and my faith is still asking for something. He said, I've helped the others win theirs. Now give me my mountain. Give me this mountain that it's my inheritance. It's my promised land. And Joshua allotted to Caleb and his descendants the mountain which had been promised to him by Moses. An old man in 80 years, in our terms, an old man who was still filled, not so much with physical strength, though I believe that was manifest in him, but faith. That it doesn't matter what the physical strength is. It doesn't matter what the giants are. What matters is what has God said. So maybe sometime in the past, God's promised you something. Maybe he's put into your heart that little inward vision of what you can be and what God's wanting you to be and what he's calling you to be. That is your promised land. I'm not saying that it's, because sometimes people use this terminology today. I'm not saying it's just some dream that you concocted. I don't think every dream that we have is God's dream for us, as is preached today. Nevertheless, God will put into your heart, he will stir you in a direction, and that is what he's calling you to, and what he wants from us is faith. Only faith pleases God, the Bible says. Let's stand.